2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crestus for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul continues to close with some greetings. A passage that might seem to be, well, just concluding the book, closing up some final comments, talking to a few people, really doesn't have any application for us. But a passage in reality that is filled with such close personal relationships, such emotion. There is so much emotion as I read these. It gets me emotional. When I think of the reality of what's happening, realize that what I just read to you are the last words of Paul the Apostle ever penned in history. The last words ever penned in history. And think about it. His last words were words of Timothy, come to me quickly. Timothy, I've been forsaken. No one is with me. Only faithful Luke is here. Timothy, I've sent Trophimus to Ephesus to take over the church. Come, I need you, Timothy. Get Mark and bring him. He's useful. Timothy, watch out for Alexander. Watch out for this man. He's done us great harm. Timothy, I want you to know that no one stood with me. No one came to my defense when I stood trial. Timothy, all have forsaken me. But the Lord is here. The Lord has strengthened me. And the Lord's going to preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. I mean, what Paul is saying here. Now, I want us to picture tonight what's happening. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's in a dungeon. He's chained. He's lived a full life. I want us to remember the words that were just penned previous to this. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, verse 6. And the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. My life is a sacrifice. The time of my departure, it's right here. It's at my right hand. It's coming quickly. But I want you to know something, Timothy. I want you to be aware that I'm not depressed. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Done, Timothy. I've done what God's called me to do. I'm finished. I've kept the faith like some others haven't. And finally, a word of joy, a word of celebration, a word of hope, and finally, there's laid up for me that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those, Timothy, you, Timothy, and all those, Timothy, that love his appearing. He says, the next breath, the next stroke of the pen, Timothy, do your very best, literally, to come to me. I need you, brother. I need you. I need you here. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's departed for Thessalonica. He's gone back. You see, Demas, he didn't keep the faith. Now, understand what's happening. It's not like just some guy, some person that Paul ministered to and prayed for and was in his congregation, if you would, has backslidden. But Demas, you say, big deal, who's Demas? I've never heard of him. Well, actually, Paul mentioned him in some of his other epistles. Demas was Paul's fellow laborer. Philemon, just go to Titus and Philemon's right after it. And you find there in Philemon, verse 24, that Demas is mentioned. Demas was a fellow laborer. He's mentioned in the list with Aristarchus. He's mentioned in this list with Luke. He's mentioned with these men. Now, who are these men mentioned there and in other places? These are Paul's, if you would, that inner circle of men that were his right-hand men. It's interesting, even Jesus, in his dying moments, needed his closest friends. Jesus. He took his disciples and he took them into the garden and he took Peter, James, and John, which was in a sense his closest men, his inner circle, if you would, of disciples, those who he really was pouring into. And as we go on in church history and read the book of Acts, we realize these are the great leaders of the early church, Peter, James, and John. It was these men who he invested more into. It was these men who he took where he was transfigured before them on that Mount Transfiguration, where he showed them his glory. It was Peter, James, and John. It was Peter, James, and John that he took only with him into certain places, into the healing of the little girl as she was raised from the dead. It was only them. The others were left out. It was these men who he really invested into. And it was at his time of death where he wanted them close by. They forsook him. They fell asleep. They weren't there. And the scripture says, according to the Gospel of Luke, it says that an angel came and ministered to him, to Jesus, and strengthened him. As Luke says, he sweateth great drops of blood. Interesting that Luke, as he writes his gospel in Acts, he uses those medical terms, not the common terms, not the street language, but he uses medical terminology when he speaks of, for instance, the parable there is the camel. It's hard enough for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It would be like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. And the other gospels use the word for needle there, the household needle. Luke uses the another Greek word, the surgeon's needle. When he talks about the casting out of demons, he uses medical terminology where the other gospel writers use the common street terminology. When he writes in the book of Acts, he uses this terminology of healings, of actual technical medical words. Acts 3, where the lame man's, he talks about his foot coming back into socket. A very technical medical terms. We know according to the book of Colossians in chapter 4, I believe it's verse 14, that there it's spoken of Luke, my beloved physician, and the next phrase is, And Demas. And it's interesting because he says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke here is with me. Demas has forsaken me. Demas has gone out. Now, when Paul says this, there's not just a sense of Demas has backslidden, but a sense of pain. Listen, here's Paul in a dungeon. He's about to die as a martyr for the faith that he's defended, that he's really laid his life down for, and his closest friend has gone after the things of the world, has gone back into the world. We're not talking about some weak brother in the fellowship. We're talking about one of Paul's right-hand men. That's a warning to every one of us. Listen, I could backslide and go into the world at any time. All I need to do is let my heart drift. All I need to do is dabble in some sin and allow my heart to go into that direction, and there I go. I have no guarantee that I'm going to walk with God besides walking with God. And I strongly believe in eternal security, but that's not the issue that we're talking about here. That's a theological truth that God has worked a work in my life of salvation and I am secure in Him. But the reality is, practically, theologically, that's true. But you don't really know that you're saved until you're saved. What do I mean, saved? The day of redemption. In a sense, and I'm not saying I'm not secure in my salvation. I'm saying what secures me? God's grace, and the reality of God's grace in my life is that I walk with God. If I was today to backslide and go out into the world and just be a pagan, there would be no security. You couldn't walk at me and go, Pastor Trent, I know you're saved. You probably wouldn't call me pastor then. Hopefully you wouldn't. But Trent, I know you're saved and you're born again and you're going to heaven and you should just get right with God. Listen, the Bible gives me no security. If I'm practicing ungodly things and I'm living in these things, the Bible says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says, endure till the end and you shall be saved. See, there's two sides to every coin. And there's two sides to it. And it's important for us to see theologically in God's economy. Listen, I don't have to worry. I'm not going to drop my salvation and break it and never be able to put it back together. But at the same time, there's a reality and a sobriety that I need to keep in my heart to realize I need to walk with God. I need to guard my heart. Think of Demas. Here's a right-hand man to the Apostle Paul. None of us are even close to being that. And he backslid, loving this present world. He's departed for Thessalonica. Thessalonica was probably his hometown. Some scholars think that because his name is listed with Aristarchus in the book of Philemon, and in Acts chapter 27, verse 2, we find that Aristarchus is a Macedonian from Thessalonica. Possibly it's his hometown. He goes back and goes back to his own life. Paul's point is Timothy, I'm alone. I'm not just alone, but I'm hurting. He says here, as he goes on, he says, Crestus for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Now, in the Greek, it is clear that Demas is separate from Crestus and from Titus. Loving this present world, it doesn't apply to Titus and Crestus, these other two men that obviously were closely connected with the Apostle Paul. I think it's important for us to see here, and we don't really know what happened. Paul simply saying, Timothy, I'm alone. We have the idea here that, in a sense, they forsook him. Some scholars believe that they went on to other Christian ministry. That they just, it was too heavy there, maybe in Rome, for them, because there was a great threat on their lives to be identified and connected with and in fellowship with the prisoner, the Apostle Paul. So very possibly they went on to do other ministry, really without Paul's, you know, blessing. And then the other possibility is Paul sent them on. But you know what's interesting is the places that they go are places that Paul has been. I am persuaded that Paul probably sent them on. Why? Because Paul's heart was God's people, the church. And Paul really loved those people. According to Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists this big list of all the sufferings he goes through. And then he says, and my deep concern for all the churches. My deep concern for all the churches. Here's a man who's in prison, a man who's suffering, a man who's about to be beheaded, martyred for his faith, and he is concerned not only about himself, but he's very concerned about others, other churches, other people, other congregations. You know, it's interesting, as you look at the book of Acts and as you look at the epistles, you find that Paul had a great effect on the world that he lived in. And tonight I have a map up here on the overhead of the world that Paul affected. The majority of the Roman Empire from Jerusalem to Rome. And it's awesome to see what God did through the Apostle Paul. Up here on the map, we have Paul the Apostle. Where does he write this letter from? He writes it from Rome, which is way over here in the corner. You can barely see it. It's running off the map. Rome. And from Rome, the gospel went from Jerusalem down here to Rome. Rome was the ends of the earth to that church there in Jerusalem. And he mentions some cities. And I want us to note this. First of all, Thessalonica. This is where Demas goes back to this region in Macedonia, Thessalonica, where Paul did plant a church. But it says here that Crestus went to the regions of Galatia, which is these regions right here. Galatia, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Four churches that he planted in those regions. Very possible that he sent him on Crestus to deal with those churches, to can see how they're going, to minister in them. And then the Apostle Paul says here that Titus for Dalmatia. And some of us say, where is Dalmatia? I've never heard of that. Is that a dog or is that a region? It's in this region right up here in Illyricum. Now, Illyricum is mentioned in Romans chapter 15. Paul says that he's preached the gospel all the way up into this region. And in this region, there's a city, Dalmatia. So I want us to see something. We're at the end of Paul's life. And the reason I brought in tonight this map is to show us, look at what's going on here. We've got Paul the Apostle. Now, this map right here, and you've seen it if you've been around our church for any time, you've seen this map more times than probably you wish you have. But you're seeing it again. All of these names up here, all of these cities, are simply names that are mentioned in the book of Acts. Not even in the epistles, just really in the book of Acts, these cities and places. And the Apostle Paul went to the most of these places with the gospel. This guy really affected his generation. You think of Paul. Paul poured out his life for Jesus Christ. He gave himself. He's sending men, and he's now here at the end of his life, and he's in this place where he's really in a sense of pain. He's been faithful. He's given himself. He's walked with the Lord. He's poured out himself. And he's ready to depart. He's ready to go home. His faith is strong. His faith is there. His commitment to the Lord is still strong. He's still fervent in spirit. According to the book of Philemon, which was written probably 3-4 years before this, he's called the aged apostle. He's old. He's at the end of his life. He's got Luke with him. Luke, it says here, he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Luke, we know, is a physician, a doctor. We talked about that. Luke is there to minister to Paul. He's his only true friend. And it's interesting because Luke writes the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. And he was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. We're right now in Acts 16 on Sunday mornings. And we see where Luke is there, as we find the we sections found in the book of Acts, where Luke is a part of Paul's ministry. Luke was there. Luke was faithful. But Paul is speaking to someone who's so dear to his heart, Timothy. Timothy is Paul's, he calls him my son in the faith. Timothy is the one that Paul really wants to pass on his entire ministry to. And this letter here and these closing comments are so filled with words of endearment and love and passion and emotion that hopefully tonight I can open our eyes and they might move us. Because they're powerful. You can just read over and over and you just begin to allow the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and open up our hearts to see what it means to be a Christian. What it means to have relationships within the church. What it means to give our lives for Jesus Christ. What it means to be connected with one another and how important it is for us to have those that are close to us, that are those fellow laborers. You see, I'll tell you where true Christian relationship happens. It happens when we begin to serve Christ together. Because it doesn't matter what your past might be, what mine might be, what our personalities might be. What matters is that we have the same Lord. And because we have the same Lord, we have the same passion. We have the same view on life. We have the same outlook on time and eternity. And as we do that, we begin to come together and there's this thing called love. Love that binds us together like glue, where we become one body. Many different members, many different functions, but we become one. Church, we will be unified when we become unified in the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fulfillment of seeing that being carried out to those around us. You see, that's where unity is. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27. He says, whether I am present or absent, this is what I desire, that you be of one heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity isn't us getting together for potlucks and trying to get along with each other. That's worldly unity. Worldly unity is when you don't fight. If you don't fight, you're united. Nuh-uh. Forget about it. That's not unity. That's not Christian unity. Christian unity is that we're unified in Christ. And He is the glue that holds us together. He is our Father. Mike shared about it. We are His children. We are immediately unified as a family. Now, we can be a dysfunctional family or a functional family. We can obey our father or disobey our father, and it will really affect the way our family operates. Church, there ought to be within us a love that holds us together because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love John. He's a realist. The Apostle John. He's straightforward. He's to the point. Things are black or white, light or darkness, love or hatred. There's just no in between with John. John was called the beloved apostle. John was the one who was so close to Jesus, like a son with his father. As he laid back on Jesus' chest there at the Passover, as he looked up into him and said, Lord, Peter wants me to ask you something. And he asked him a question. But when Jesus was alive physically here on earth, there was a special connection. John calls himself the beloved apostle. When he writes, he says, in the one Jesus loves. And I like that. Because he knew his standing with the Lord. And he understood that. And John talks about that if we say that we love God and we don't love one another, the love of God isn't in us. He says, you're a liar. Now, I like John because he's so straightforward. He says, he doesn't say, you're erring. He says, you're a liar. You're like, you're offending me. He says, straightforward, if you love God, I love God with all my heart. I sing, I praise. I pray, I intercede. I speak in tongues. I prophesy. I witness, I share. I love God. I love Him with everything in me. I'd give anything for Him. But you won't love your brother. He says, how can you love him whom you have not seen and not love him whom you've seen? How does the love of God abide in you? How is it that I can say I love him who I've never seen, but I can't love my brother in Christ who I see? Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Is the love of God in our hearts tonight for one another? You see, in Paul's life, Paul was a great evangelist. Paul was a great preacher. Paul was a great writer. Paul was the greatest missionary that ever lived. Paul was very possibly one of the greatest men ever used by God. But don't think he was just this guy that went around and commanded and did this and charged this and was stoned and stood up and beaten and said, let's go, let's worship. Just this incredible man, but lacking those personal relationships and those intimate bonds with others, and that he was a man of feeling. And he was a man that had friends, and when they forsook him, it hurt him. And it was difficult upon him. And church, we need to see that. We need to see that in this great apostle, that we might begin to see in our lives maybe our need for friendships. You know, a lot of reasons why we don't become close to one another is because we don't want to get hurt by one another. So we build walls around us and we keep people close, but not too close. You see, there is a risk in being a Christian, walking in agape love. And that risk is you might just get hurt. And can I say this? You're probably going to get hurt. It's part of it. It's just life. But does that mean we draw back and we don't love? Imagine if Jesus did that. Imagine if Jesus drew back from you because he knew that if he really loved you, you're going to hurt him. Because the more he loves you, the more he can be hurt by you. And the reality is he loves you more than you can imagine. What if Paul said, I'm not going to get close to anybody. I'm just going to be this tough, buff, apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to, blaze a trail and win the world, and I'm not going to let anybody hurt me. But he was one who was there. There was friends. There was people that cared. You see, we might picture Paul the apostle as this really tough, rough person. But in reality, he wasn't. In fact, he says in Acts chapter 20, he says to these people that he's connected to in ministry, these elders in Acts 20 of the city of Ephesus, he says to them in verse 19 of Acts 20, he says, I serve the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. A man of tears. In verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is who he was. He warned, he cared, he gave of himself, regardless of how that might hurt him. And in verse 37, it says there, and they all wept freely and fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which were spoken, that they would not see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Paul says to the elders there, these church leaders, the pastors of Ephesus, he says to these men he discipled and poured into, he says to them, I've got to go and you're probably not going to see me no more. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await for me in Jerusalem, and I'm going to Jerusalem. And I've got to do the will of God, and I know it's going to hurt, but I've got to do it. And as he goes, they go to the ship, they're on the shore, they weep, they fall on his neck, they kiss him. Church, are we that close? And I'll tell you what's going to show us if we're that close. It's when we're separated. See, it's very easy for us just to get comfortable right now where we are. And we don't really see a need to have those kinds of relationships. Why? Because things are fine. But I'll tell you what, if persecution struck us today, you would begin to realize how much you need one another. And I want to say this, that if we would be a church of the first century, a church of the mindset of the first century, a church that realizes, listen, our lives are not our own, but we are here to be vessels for God, to be used by Him. And as God is stirring, as He's doing, and as God is meeting and ministering to people, And as God is separating people and calling them out, we begin to see how important relationships are. Tonight, if I was to bring up, let's say, Joe Horner, who's in Africa right now, hasn't yet been back to the States since he's gone. If I was to bring him up here tonight, he would look into your faces and he would probably start crying. Why? Why? Why don't I every week get up and look in your faces and start crying? I'm used to your faces. There's something that happens when people begin to launch out and we're separated. And that's what's happening here. But it only is revealing the commitment. And I would say there is a beautiful love in our church. But as Paul wrote to the Philippians, let your love abound more and more. Yeah, you got love, but let it abound more and more and more and more. Understand this. I remember each time that Pastor Rob comes back from the mission field. What does he do? He comes up here and he starts crying. And he starts apologizing. Now, Rob's my brother. Okay, I know the guy real well. I shared a room with him until I was 19 years old. I'm telling you, I know the guy real well. He doesn't cry. He doesn't just cry all the time. He's not a real emotional guy. He sometimes comes off as just a businessman, get it done, and, you know, not much relationships. And, you know, he's more of the kind of, you know, he's busy. If you know Rob, he's busy doing stuff. And if you want to help him, great. If you don't, he's got to go. But see, deep down in there, there's these connections. And he begins to realize as he goes away how important you are to him. It's not financial support that he's weeping about. It's the body. Church, I pray that we're a body. When one member in our church is hurting, that we'd weep with those who weep. And that we would allow the Lord to use Scripture in our lives to open our eyes and to say, you know what? I need to love a little bit more. I need to have that love. And where? How do we get that? We'll start with prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, teach me how to love. Teach me, Lord, how to minister to others. Teach me, Lord, how to care about other people. And not just me and myself and my things. And we get so caught up. And God is doing that in our church. And God is stirring us up. And God is calling people out to different places and different regions. And you know what it's doing? And the Lord gave me a word years ago when we were just starting in missions. And the Lord gave me this word. He said to me that, Trent, when the church is in the fire, it will be on fire. When the church is in the fire of trials and hardship, and when the church steps out into dangerous areas and people go out, when we become those that are more than just attending a Sunday morning service or a Thursday night and just, you know, read our Bible and have good devotions and good worship times and neat afterglows, and when we become a church that really is saying, hey, I'm going to go. We're going to do it, Lord. We're going to obey you. We're going to hear your call. And we're going to say, here we are, Lord, send us. And he says, okay, let's go. And we're going to say, Lord, let's go. And like Isaiah there, who I get that phrase from, he said, and the Lord said, Isaiah, do you want to know what I've called you to? And Isaiah says, well, I guess, yeah, that would be good. So tell me, Lord, there in Isaiah 6. And God says, I'm going to call you to people that cannot hear. And I'm going to call you to preach to a people who will not hear, they won't see, they won't turn, and they won't repent. Well, Lord, that sounds like fun. You know, think about Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. As he hears the voice of God saying, who shall go and whom shall we send? Here I am, Lord, send me. Okay, I'll send you. Oh, great, let's go. You want to know where you're going? To a hard, stiff-necked people. It won't listen to anything. You won't really have any fruit, as people would look in and say, there's fruit in that ministry. No, in heaven you'll have fruit. They'll see what that was, but you have a difficult ministry set before you. Church, it's when we go and we lay our lives down at God's altar And we say, Lord, here I am. Lord, use me. It's at that point we realize how much we need each other. We live in such a society of individualistic. We don't need anyone. I don't need you. You don't need me. I sustain myself. You sustain yourself. In reality, God sustains us all. But we don't see it. And we don't allow the Lord to do that which He wants to do in us. And pour out His Spirit upon us. And work in righteousness. And work in holiness in our lives. And pour out His grace in us that when one does leave, we'll never forget the morning that we sent out the Horners. And I think it was because they were going to such a difficult place on the planet Earth, Africa. And they were taking 5 kids. And Lisa was pregnant with her 6th. And they were going into a place infested with malaria and poisonous snakes and all kinds of diseases and the threat of rebel groups. And just a very, very dangerous situation. And we see their children and we think about them. And that morning there was such a love that was in this room. I remember when Lisa read from her journal of the things she's had to lay down and counting the cost and thinking about her children being dead in her arms and saying, Lord, am I really willing to do this? Am I really willing to go? And as she's up here weeping, and there wasn't a dry eye in the place, and there was that biblical connection. And I asked the congregation, whoever is behind them, stand up. And a sound in the room of everyone standing up in just a quick response and just standing to their feet and saying, we're with you. We love you. Why did I do that? Because I wanted the Horners to see that we're behind them, that we're a body. And church, Paul the Apostle was in his last moments and no one stood up. Luke alone is with me. Think about it. No one was there. Think about all the people he had touched. All the people that he discipled. All the people that he poured into. All the churches that he had planted. And he says, Timothy, come quickly. With tears in his eyes, no doubt. Timothy, come quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. Titus isn't here. Crestus is gone. Only Luke is with me. And he says, and get Mark and bring him. Get Mark, for he is needful, useful to me for ministry. Get him. I need him. I need people. I need you guys. Paul, the great apostle, is now in a place of saying, I need you, Timothy. And on your way up, would you get Mark, who we believe is John Mark. And again, we've already looked at this in Acts, so I won't go into it too much tonight. But here's the man that Paul wouldn't take with him earlier on, way earlier on in his missionary journeys. Because on his first missionary journey, Acts 13:13, John Mark departs. In Acts chapter 15, at the end there, Barnabas says, let's take John Mark with us. Paul says, no way, he's hurt me. Now Paul comes to the end of his life and he says, get him. Because he's useful to me for ministry. And maybe it was something Paul was learning in his ministry about people. Maybe something that Barnabas, really as Paul's elder, had been shown him by an example. But it was at this point that he was crying out. Because he was in need of companionship, of friendship, of support of those that were in ministry with him. He says in verse 12, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring my cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Verse 9, Timothy, come quickly. Verse 11, get Mark and bring him, for he's useful to me for ministry. Verse 13, when you come, do you hear the cry? Do you hear the cry? And again, think about what's going on here. here's the great apostle. Now look at the map again with me up here. Look at this thing. Look at the churches that this man planted. Look at the people's lives that he touched. He says, Timothy, he is here in Ephesus. Timothy, I'm in Rome. I'm sending Tychicus. He's coming to Ephesus. He's going to take care of things for you. He's going to replace you. On your way up, which typically they would take a route that would go through Troas and up through Philippi, which would take a major Roman road over to here, and they'd take a small boat ride and make their way up into Rome. The Roman roads would go that way. So listen to what Paul's saying. Listen to this man. Listen to his state. He says, get Mark, and on your way up, go through Troas. And in Troas, I left some things there. I left them with Carpus. I left my cloak. You want to talk about practical, personal letter? I left my cloak, his jacket. A cloak would be like a big jacket that maybe like in our minds a trench coat. It would be something though that would be very needful for warmth in the winter, which winter is about to come, and we'll know this, I believe from verse 20, he says, come before winter. Winter's about to come. He's in a cold dungeon. Very possibly he's sick. Luke is there to tend to him, and he's crying out, Timothy, come to me quickly. Bring John. I've sent Tychicus to you. And go, and as you pass through Troas, get my cloak and get my books. I like that. It tells me something about Paul in his days of trial. Get my books. The papyrus leaf would be laid out and woven together, leaves going this way, leaves going this way, to make a scroll. And that's what this word is making reference to, the scroll, the books. These books could be anything. They could be official documents that he needed before the Roman Empire. Could have been his Roman citizenship. Definitely, it could have been Scripture. We know the word is used for Old Testament and New Testament Scripture in the Bible. So I would assume that it's probably Scripture. Now, what's interesting here is its writings, whether it's Scripture, whether it's his own writings, whether it's someone else's writings, whether it's historical documents, letters that he'd sent or letters sent to him, personal letters, personal writings. Get those. And especially bring me the parchment. The parchment is a little different material than the papyrus. It's a material that's more like an animal skin. It's a little more costly, and it's a material that you could write on and then erase and write on again. And you could use, who knows, it could have had things written on it that were important to Paul. It could have been there for Paul. He's thinking, I've got some last letters to write. No, it's an expensive material. It's not like he could just go, you know, as a prisoner and buy some. He had nothing. Listen, Paul the Apostle died with nothing. But he died with everything. You think about it. And this is what he's concerned with in his last days. He's concerned with, and what's most important to a man, we know, because what's most important to him when he's about to die? His friends, which to Paul was his family. His close companions in ministry. The Scripture. An ability to encourage others with writing material. That's quite possibly what Paul is calling for in simple physical necessities. A little warmth, bring my cloak. Now, it is interesting that it's very possible the reason these things are with this man, Carpus, there in Troas, is because Paul was arrested there. Very possibly, it's there he was arrested. And I think that ties us into the next verse, because the next verse says this: Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he's greatly resisted our words." Now, it's interesting, and there's three different views of who this, well, really where this man is. A couple views of who he is. Who's this Alexander the coppersmith? Possibly there's an Alexander in Acts, or in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 20, I believe it is, who's excommunicated from the church. Hymogenes and Alexander were excommunicated. This man that possibly was once one of Paul's companions, once a part of the church, was excommunicated because of heresy, according to the text there. Never has repented and now has become an enemy of the Apostle Paul and is going after his ministry. Second theory is there's another man listed in Acts chapter 19 towards the end. In Acts chapter 19, he's Alexander, and he's one of Paul's companions, and he wants to go in and make a defense for Paul, but they wouldn't let him in the mob there in Ephesus. And then the other one is just, it's a common name that it's very well could be a man that as it's said here, he's a coppersmith. One like Demetrius, back in Acts 19, this man Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen who got upset with the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they worked with metals. What did they really make? They made shrines, little idols of the goddess Diana. Well, Paul's ministry was so effective in Ephesus, not only did they have a book burning of the books of magic and witchcraft in Acts chapter 19, but as well, no one was buying the idols anymore. Everybody was getting saved. No one was worshiping Diana anymore, and these guys' business was going down, and so they were greatly annoyed at Paul and began a riot over him. It's very possible this man could fall into that category. And then there's the idea, again, because we really don't know, either does this man live in Ephesus, is this man in Troas, or is this man possibly in Rome? If I had to choose, I would probably say, I don't really know who the man is. Whoever he is, the application remains the same. And it's sometimes neat where the Lord leaves things vague because it almost opens it up for us. It's like I could see how if he was a Christian that was excommunicated and now is an enemy of the Apostle Paul, hey, I can talk to you all day in ministry about those kinds of people that try to bring you harm and slander your name and things of this sort. Or maybe he was one that was once a believer, this man in Acts 19, once a part of Paul, and it's like Demas, is backslidden and has become an enemy of the gospel, or just a worldly man that's an enemy of the gospel. It's very possible because of the mention of Troas that he mentions this man because he's telling Timothy to go to Troas, that this man had something to do with Paul's arrest in Troas. And Paul is saying, Timothy, watch out. Paul doesn't want Timothy to get arrested as he goes through Troas to pick up some of his belongings on his way up to Rome. So he says, watch out for him. I want to warn you and urge you to be careful, for he's greatly resisted us. And very possible had something to do with Paul's arrest. Seek the Lord and just allow the Holy Spirit to give us application on these verses. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. He says here, at my first offense. Now, what's Paul talking about? There's two main views what Paul's talking about here. Either Paul the Apostle is speaking of his first imprisonment, because we know he had a first imprisonment and a second imprisonment. Or he's talking about, when he says here, first defense, in his second imprisonment, there is a defense that he makes to give a defense for himself before the Roman government, and then that's his first, and then he has, as a Roman citizen, this is how the court would run, and then he has another trial, in a sense, where he then will be sentenced. He's very possibly speaking of, and now understand, the first defense is where he gives a defense, his case. He shares his case, and it's at that time, at the first defense, when you can bring forth your witnesses. Now think about what's being said. Most scholars today believe that it's the second imprisonment and it's his first defense in that imprisonment. Scholars of ancient times held more to the idea that it was Paul's first imprisonment that he's making reference to, that when I was arrested my first time, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me, all forsook me. And now he's in his second one. I am not sure, to be real honest with you. I can say this, that it probably makes more sense to be in his second imprisonment, this first defense in his trial, because that's where he is right now, and that's what he's talking about, his life presently. And there's some things that line up with it. But what is listen to what he's saying, okay? We might look at the views and say, okay, that's neat, but really, let's get what he's saying. Let's be impacted by this text because it's a powerful, powerful text. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. But all forsook me. The same word used here, forsook, is the one that's used in verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me. Not no one was around. I have been deserted by the brethren. That's what he's saying. I have been deserted by the brethren. All forsook me. Church, think about this with me for a second. The great apostle had his time of trial when he could call witnesses to the stand. There was no witnesses that would show up. And you say, why would they do that to Paul? What would he do to offend him so bad? It wasn't that Paul did things to offend him. It was fear. Paul was going to be killed. I think everyone knew that. The Roman Empire and the Roman government at this time was fed up with Christianity. The great persecutions were going to start right after this, where Nero is going to begin to persecute Christians in ways that are indescribable if you're a human, where he lights them on fire and he rides around in his garden with Christians as the lanterns, as they dip them in tar and pitch and light them on fire, as he lights Rome on fire and blames it on the Christians. And on I can go into this man Nero at this time. In his first defense, it wasn't as heated, Paul, or his first imprisonment, it wasn't as heated. But now it's done. And everyone knows that persecution is here and that if they stand with Paul, they'll be condemned with Paul. Think about it. Because we really need to count the cost. Think about it. Think about what Christianity really is. Because here's Paul saying that if I stay, here's Paul's friends, if we stand with him, we die with him. Maybe Titus did say, hey, you know what? There's some things to do in Dalmatia. I need to go. Crestus says, you know what, Galatia, they really need someone over there. I got to go. I don't know. But from the text, it seems it's not this great thing. Only Luke is with me. Luke probably wasn't there when Paul had his first offense. Paul is saying, Timothy, can I trust you? Timothy, are you willing to stand with me? No one came to my defense. All forsook me. But again, here's the great apostle. What does he say? But the Lord. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that the message might be fully preached. He says here, but the Lord. I love it. It's powerful. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord stood with me, Timothy, and he's going to stand with you. The Lord's here with me, and I understand that. And the Lord strengthened me that I might preach the message fully, that the Gentiles might hear. Now, what's Paul talking about if this is his second imprisonment and only the first defense in his trial there? What does he mean that the message might be fully preached? That the Gentiles, as he says here, that the Gentiles might hear? that all the Gentiles would hear this message. I believe what Paul is saying is that this message that God gave me, what was given to Paul when he came to Christ? That you would be a witness to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to kings. Paul right now stands at the judgment seat of Caesar. Paul's in Rome. Paul right now is in the heart. And when I say heart, think about a body and think about a heart. That which keeps it going. Think about the Roman Empire as the body, and the heart of the Roman Empire is Rome. And the heart of Rome is Caesar. And all of the men with him, which is here at the heart of the Greeks, the heart of the Gentiles. And Paul said, when no one came to my defense, the Lord was standing with me. And he infused literally strength to me, ability to me, that I might fully preach the gospel to Caesar and his men. Think about it. I gave it to him. I fully declared it. And now my job is done. I realize I'm not going to make it. I realize the timeline of my departure is in hand. But I realize this. I finished the race. I fulfilled the ministry which God has given to me. And remember verse 5. And Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, I'm passing it on to you. Timothy, hold on. The Lord will be with you. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord was there with me. The Lord gave me the boldness and the words to speak. Think about Paul the apostle. He lays out the gospel to the Roman Empire's authorities. Now, I know he laid out the gospel. How do I know that? Well, when he was there before King Agrippa and Festus. In Acts chapter 26, he was on trial. He was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. Festus becomes the new governor in Caesarea. He calls King Agrippa, comes through the land. He comes over there, and Festus lays out Paul's case before him. Paul's appealed to Caesar by this time. His first Roman imprisonment's about to happen. And there he is, and he says, King Agrippa! Acts chapter 26, verse 1. King Agrippa, I find myself very happy today to share with you, knowing that you're an expert in the laws and the customs of the Jews. And he begins to herald the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel, his defense, he's on trial. He's given his testimony, talking about God had revealed this to me and shown me this. And he begins to go through the gospel. He says, Festus stands up and says, Paul, you are mad. Much studying has made you mad. You're crazy. And Paul says, noble Festus, I am not mad as you suppose. But today I wish that you... King Agrippa, King Agrippa says, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul says, I would to God that not only you, but all that are present today would not almost, but altogether be as I am, but by these chains. This is the way Paul was. Do you think when he was standing before Caesar, he just said, well, I think I'm innocent. He gave him the gospel. Now, let me ask you, do you think that came natural for Paul? I'd suggest to you, absolutely not. He says, the Lord stood with me. The Lord enabled me. And when you don't think you can do it, just know that he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm right here. And I'm going to strengthen you in good times and in hard times. I'm going to empower you when you're on the streets in Santa Monica where it's easy. When you're witnessing to your friends where it's easy. We think it's difficult, but wait, let's put it in perspective. And when you're standing before the president of Iraq, and you've got AK-47s everywhere you look, the Lord's with you. And he's going to strengthen you. You see, church, these things aren't beyond our God. And God wants to do a work today, but we've got to be willing to count the cost. And we need to be that kind of a church that is unified, that is together, that is prayerful, and that is prepared for the Master, useful for every good work. Because we just don't know what kind of kings we might be standing before. And you say, I'm not going to stand before a king. Not with that attitude. You're right. But with that heart that's surrendered. And with that heart that says, oh God, be God. And do what you want in me and through me. Lord, if it costs me my life, so be it. For finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. For Lord, they can't take my life. They can't take my joy. They can't take my strength. They can only take my breath. But once they do, then I'll breathe like I never have. For Paul says in verse 18, he says, and the Lord will deliver me from, or let me read the end of verse 17. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What is Paul talking about? I believe the mouth of the lion is the emperor, Nero. I believe he's saying, at that point, I was spared. The Lord stood with me, strengthened me. He could have been cut off. He could have been hindered from fulfilling that which he knew in his heart God had called him to do. But he wasn't. Though he was delivered from the mouth of the lion at that point, he realized he was going to die. He's already said that. Verse 18 clarifies, he says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. What is deliverance to Paul? Is it life? Eternal life it is. Deliverance to him isn't safety. So many of us, deliverance is safety. Paul said in his first Roman imprisonment in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, in my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. They can't do anything to me. You can't hurt a Christian. Ask the pagan world, ask the persecuting world. They take their life and they find that there's more of them. And the blood of the martyrs has become the seed of the church. It only springs up more life. You can't kill the Spirit of God. You can't do it. You might be able to kill the man, but you can't kill the Spirit in the man. And that's what Paul says. It's nothing can move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race with joy. I can't be moved. And you know what God's going to do? What's he going to deliver me from? Evil. Evil. Evil people. Evil works. Not my body, my soul. He's going to keep me. And he's going to preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That's what he's going to preserve me and deliver me from evil for his heavenly kingdom. And you've got to notice, he says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. To him. He's the one that deserves the glory and the honor and the praise. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. We've seen them before. And the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus stayed in Corinth. And Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. I do want to point out that though Paul had the gift of healing, he healed people. We saw great miracles happen through him. There was times that he wasn't able to heal those who he wished could be healed. Here's a right-hand man. He says, now obviously before he was imprisoned, I left him in Miletus, which, where's Miletus? Miletus is right here. It's about 30 to 50 miles from Ephesus. Timothy's in Ephesus when he receives this letter. He says, Trophimus is there in Miletus. He's sick. He's giving Timothy update. Obviously, Paul was arrested immediately and leaving cloaks and parchments and other things and giving Timothy some insight. But again, we see this idea of a healing ministry. Paul didn't have a healing ministry. He had a gospel preaching ministry. When God healed, God healed. And when God didn't heal, God didn't heal. As God spoke to Paul himself, listen, I know you want a healing for this thorn in the flesh, but my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to heal you. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And Paul learned to boast in his infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon him. Verse 21, it says, but do your utmost to come before winter. And then he lists four people. I'm not going to try to read their names. You can if you want. And all the brethren. Now again, no one stood at my defense. You want to know the grace in Paul the Apostle? You know the love and graciousness this man has? Here he is in Rome. How many Christians in Rome could have come to his defense? No one stood at my defense. And what does he say there in verse 16? And may it not be charged against them. And then he lists. Now these are people in Rome. They greet you, Timothy. Hey, where were they when Paul was on defense? The grace. He has no judgment, condemnation. He just says, may the Lord not charge it against them. Even though they buckled from fear, may the Lord be gracious to them. So much like Jesus. The last words ever penned of the Apostle Paul, and hear him clearly. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The Lord be with you. What a phrase, what a truth. Do you realize the Lord is with you? Not for you only, but with you. The Lord be with your spirit. The Lord be there because He is. And secondly, grace be with you. Two things with you. God and His grace. What a beautiful truth that every one of us ought to hold on to. The Lord be with you. And God's grace be with you. Amen. It's the last words of Paul the Apostle. And grace be with you. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come, Lord, in need of you, and we come, Lord, to you and ask that you, Lord, would pour out, Lord, your grace amongst us, your spirit within us, that, Lord, you would teach us. You would teach us, Lord, how to be with you. Because you're with us. You teach us, Lord, how to stand when no one else will. How to be leaders in this crooked and perverse generation. Show us tonight, Holy Spirit, what it means to count the cost. Help us to do that. We don't even know where to begin. Show us tonight, Lord, what it means to love you and be filled with you. And let your spirit, Lord, come upon us in power and mercy and grace. Oh, Father, have your way. Minister now, Lord, by your spirit to our hearts as we wait upon you. Speak, Holy Ghost, into our lives and fill us with the revelation of your love and your heart. Minister, we pray, O God, to your people for your glory and honor.